So I wonder if you've ever had someone shout the word repent to you, or just hearing that, repent, does a certain image come to mind? It did for me. I've never actually been confronted with someone shouting at me. Well, I have to think about that. I don't think I have, but this is the image that comes to mind, is the street preacher, and I value street preachers. But shouting that kind of one-note message to repent, and often with it is something like the end is near, or something more fiery, for lack of a better word. Some mention of hell or the flames, or you'll burn, or something like that. And it's the case of someone, I mean, in a very real sense, having the right message, but not communicating in a way that I think people will hear. Because I was going to make a contrast between this kind of call to repent and what Joel was doing, and I realized Joel's really saying the same thing, but somehow when Joel says it, and it's really every bit as vivid, it connects with me. I hear it. I feel called, and I want to repent, to turn freshly to the Lord. So I really scratched my head this week to figure out what is it that makes Joel a little bit more effective and accessible. So that's what we're going to look at today. Joel says not only why we should repent, he actually says the end is near. He talks about the day of the Lord, and he talks about being on the right side of God as we approach those days. But Joel also describes, and I think maybe this is the helpful piece, how to repent. He doesn't just leave you, you know, kind of cowering in the corner or defensive and you know, pushing back on him. But he tells you how to go about that. And he gives us some good tools to draw back to the Lord so that when the day of the Lord comes, it won't be one of judgment, but it will be one of deliverance, of rescue, of salvation. It will be a joyful day, one to look forward to. So I want to walk with you through part of Joel 2 today. That's where we are now in our series. And see how he describes that. That we're in a series called Hope Through Repentance. And that's very much a map of what Joel is doing. He's definitely calling on his hearers and on us to repent. But he also holds out at the end of that hope. It's not despair, right? Turn or burn. It's repent so that you might know the hope of God's deliverance. So just to review briefly, we have talked in Joel 1 about a plague of locusts that descended on God's people in Joel's day and just ravaged the crops, destroyed all vegetation, to the point that even impacted not only people's food supply and livelihood, but even the worship in the temple, because the temple worship was the sacrifice of grain and animals, and that was impacted. And I drew some parallels to the plague of COVID and the way that it has cost us and limited us and even impacted our worship in some ways. The second week of the series, it was like disaster piled on disaster. On the heels of the locust plague was a drought. And bonus to the drought, it led to fires. And even more was destroyed. And we looked at that last week. And I talked a little bit about the impact that just the intense cultural polarization we've experienced in the last several years has had on the country as well as on us as a church. And talked about some dynamics there. Sad to say, Joel 2, we haven't quite gotten to the party yet, to the good news, to the relief. Yet a third danger is described. And in this case, it is an invading army. And I thought, wow, it's like pulling it right out of the headlines, right, with what's going on in Ukraine. And where I think Joel will lead us today is, again, not to despair that more and more just keeps coming every day, but to this this path to latch onto, to hold onto God's hopeful deliverance, even if in the moment we or the people we love or the people we look out on in the world are suffering. That's not the end of the story. So we're going to start with the day of the Lord in Joel 2. He begins with an announcement that you heard at the beginning of the service. It is the announcement of the day of the Lord, or the last days, if you will. He says, "Blow a trumpet, sound an alarm, let all of the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming. Surely it is near." Then he's going to go on, and we skipped over this because I didn't want to have Eric read this long passage and then me read it again in the sermon. But he describes this next devastation. And so while I want to read it to you. And while I'm reading it, I'll preface it by saying scholars are divided on what he's describing. So I'll give you the options, and you can try to figure it out. I don't know the answer. He's either describing the locust plague that's already happened, or he's describing another locust plague that's going to come again, either soon or the next year, or he's describing an actual invading army. And it was the case that the Babylonian army was going to invade and take over the land, the country of Israel, and take them into exile, and that they would later be defeated by the Persian army, and ultimately God would set his people free. It's not real clear, and maybe that's intentional, what he's describing. But this is the point of it all is these calamities, whether they're past, present, or future, they aren't the last word if you hope in God. So I'll skip through some of this, but it's just so vivid. It would not fit on a poster board if you were marching in the street. But just imagine, it can be describing, you could picture locusts in some of this, you could picture an army. The day of the Lord will be a day of darkness and gloom. Let me also say, it's going to sound really dark and gloomy. But the end of the day is hope. So just hang in there. It's just about 10 verses. You can do it. The day of the Lord will be a day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and thick darkness, as the dawn is spread over the mountains. So there is a great and mighty people coming. There's never been anything like it, nor will there be again after it to the years of many generations. A fire consumes before them. Behind them a flame burns. The land is like the Garden of Eden before them, but a desolate wilderness behind them, and nothing at all escapes them. Sounds a lot like the locusts. Their appearance is like the appearance of horses, like war horses. So they run with noise as of chariots. They leap on the tops of mountains, like the crackling of a flame of fire consuming the stubble, like a mighty people arranged for battle. Men are locusts. Before them, the people are in anguish. All faces turn pale, and they run like mighty men. They climb the wall like soldiers, and they each march in line, nor do they deviate from their paths. They do not crowd each other. They march everyone in its path. When they burst through the defenses, they don't break ranks. They rush on the city. They run on the wall. They climb into the houses. They enter through the windows like a thief. Before them, the earth quakes. The heavens tremble. The sun and moon grow dark, and the stars lose their brightness. The Lord utters his voice before his army. Who can endure the day of the Lord? It is indeed great and very awesome. That's a big sandwich board full of doom and gloom. But that's his point is not to crush the hopes, but to call forth the hope of God's people. I'm gonna have a little interlude and go to the Matthew reading. Then we're going to come back and see how Joel finishes that message, that this is not the final word. This doesn't even have to happen. God has the final word. So intermission, we're going to jump to Matthew, Matthew chapter 4. We've also each week been reading from the temptations of Jesus. Remember, he went into the wilderness for 40 days to begin his earthly ministry, to prepare for it and all that it would entail. He prayed and fasted for 40 days, and at the end of that, the devil came to him and tempted him three times. We've looked each week at a different one of those. Today, the third temptation, it's very much that kind of classic devil's bargain, right? I'll give you everything if you'll just give me your soul, right? So the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the world, all its kingdoms and glory, and said, "All this I'll give you if you fall down and worship me. Seems to me, and maybe I'm straining to make a connection here, but that's what we want. We want to skip the suffering of this world. We want to skip the wars and the viruses and the job loss and the sickness and death. We want things to be blissful and perfect. And we face the same temptation Jesus did to shortcut that. Oh, you have a magic elixir I can take, or if I just get wealthy enough, I can kind of buffer myself against the ills of the world, or whatever it may be. I feel like we're just surrounded by these offers to somehow deliver us out of what is simply life in a fallen world. This is how Jesus answers the devil. He again, as he has the previous two temptations, quotes from the Torah, from the book of Deuteronomy. He says, "It is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only." That's directly from Deuteronomy 6:8, but it's also kind of an inversion of the second commandment. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall worship, not worship them, but God alone. And Jesus says, that's my hope. That's the only hope. It's not that Jesus or any of us will be delivered out of the suffering of this world, but it is clinging to and serving and worshiping God alone that leads us on that hopeful path. Again, and the first time I heard this pointed out, and somebody did it recently, I think, in the 23rd Psalm, God doesn't say, it sounds like something Clay would say, God doesn't deliver us out of the dark valley, but promises to walk with us through the valley. Didn't you say it? Just nod your head. We'll give you credit for that. It seems very wise. Right, the shortcut the devil offered Jesus was, let's just skip all this. Skip the whole what's coming, the cross and the accusations and the crown of thorns, and I'll give you some glory. But Jesus' path was the human path through this world and all that it contains, with his eyes fixed on his heavenly Father. So whether it's in the Torah, Deuteronomy, or whether it's in the prophet Joel, or in the mouth, the words of Jesus, there is this description and prescription for how to live life. It's to be honest about the life we live, the world we live in, through lament, through grieving the things that grieve us, where we experience loss. It's being truthful about our frustrations and needs and sorrows, but lament is bringing that grieving to the Lord and crying out to the Lord, how long? Deliver me, O Lord. Save me. Secondly, it's repenting. I think it's a little bit off-putting to only talk about turning from sin. Repentance is certainly returning from sin, but it is a fresh turning to the Lord. We always focus in the one direction, what do I have to give up? But repentance is both sides of the equation, turning from sin to a fresh trust in the Lord. And Joel makes that clear as well. We truthfully grieve and lament life and all that it throws at us. We turn freshly through repentance to the Lord. And what's added today is worshiping, serving God. This is the way towards that hope, that light at the end of the dark tunnel. So let's go back to Joel, hope through repentance, and flesh that out a little bit more, how Joel explains this to us. Listen to verses 12 and 13. They're up on the screen there. This is repentance, and this is good news. Right? Remember, we started with repentance. It has a negative connotation to it. But listen, this is how the Lord describes what it means to repent. After that long, long description of the invading locusts or army or whatever it is, the gloom and the doom and the clouds and the sun darkened, right into that, Joel says, yet, even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart. This is repentance. Return to me with all your heart and with fasting and weeping and mourning. And here it is, kids, from the children's sermon, rend your hearts and not your garment. That is, don't just say it with your lips. Don't just tear your clothes, because that's the way we show grief. But mean it with your heart. Rend your heart, not your garments. And now return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness and relenting of evil. This is the part I wish street preachers would at least put on the back of their sign, right? Or at the bottom. That's what's left out. This is the God to whom we are invited to turn again, to repent towards. He is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness, relenting of evil. There should be a Hebrew word floating around in your head when you hear gracious and compassionate and loving kindness, because I said it every week this summer. Hesed, right? It's one of God's primary descriptors of what he's like, and it can mean all those words together. This is why there's hope, because this is who God is, full of compassion and mercy and kindness. You may also find yourself saying, well, okay, fine, but I really haven't done any big, bad, gross things. Do I need to repent? There's a verse in the New Testament in 1 John 1:8. If you come to worship here, you hear it every dang week. It says, if we say we have no sin, we have deceived ourselves and the truth is not in us. Therefore, let us confess. So every week in our worship service, I mean, this is how important we think this is, to keep turning again and again to the Lord, that we build it into our worship every week. Because the Bible says we all need to repent and turn freshly again and again and again to the Lord. And I will admit, this is where this Joel has convicted me. It's so easy with this, you know, bulletin, the different parts we say, just let it become habit and you kind of rattle them off, that lip service. And Joel makes me pause for a minute and hear my mom's voice saying, say it like you really mean it. Right? If we say it, we have no sin. We've deceived ourselves and the truth is not in us. Therefore, God, I need to confess. I need to turn to you freshly. And it turns out this is part of how we get to God's light at the end of the tunnel, that process of lament and repent and worship. So you get to verses 15 and 16, and that's just what Joel says. I said it's all through the Bible, whether Deuteronomy or Joel or Jesus, that recognizing truthfully this invading army, this repenting to the Hesed, loving, compassionate God, and then worship, he ends with blow a trumpet, consecrate a fast, proclaim a solemn assembly. It's a gigantic worship service. Right, gather the people and the congregation. He's not going to leave anybody out. Assemble the elders, gather the children, even bring the nursing babies. Get them all here because we need to worship the Lord. Right, Joel's laying out the path. Here's what life is like, and we've had it bad these last couple of years, and there's more even coming. Right, but this is our chance to freshly turn to God. Say, Lord, I love you. I trust you. I hope in you. And to worship God through it, serve God with our lives. We're going to continue to kind of unpack the day of the Lord and the hope there, but this is the first week we've really kind of gotten that whole message of Joel out there, this threefold. We've got to be truthful about what life is like. And you may not be, being squashed right now, but it sure is helpful to the people around you to be honest and truthful about what others are suffering, even if you have a pass at the moment. But over the course of a life, we all are going to face stuff. And the first step is be honest, grieve when we need to grieve, be angry when we need to be angry, but bring that all to the Lord. Lament, turn freshly, repent to the God who is loving, merciful, compassionate, and then worship the Lord. And that leads to hope. I have my mom and dad watch the service every week, and my dad offers numerous unsolicited comments. I know you hear that too, so there you go. Well, one of them last week was, what is that? Is the title, can you back up to the title slide of the sermon for a second? He's like, what is that thing that this series is at the beginning? Yeah, the purple with the squiggles and the one, yeah. That. It's the first slide. It comes up. He's like, what is that? Is that, we didn't know. I thought maybe it's a tunnel. Yes, it's a tunnel. And that's the light at the end of the tunnel. And it had that weird squiggly pattern because it made me think of bugs and locusts. And I was like, this is in a picture. This is what I think Joel's describing to us. We're still in the tunnel. Stuff's pressing in on us. It may be even a little bit scary and dark. But if we lament and repent and worship the Lord, we are headed towards God's light, God's salvation, God's deliverance. I probably spent too much time thinking about this one picture. But that's why we use pictures, right? I wanted to depict this message of Joel. And that's the good news that he's leading us towards, is God has you, right? God has you in his hand. God's not surprised by the wars and the diseases and the plagues and the fires and the droughts of this world. But God invites us to him with all of our sorrow, all of our repentance, all of our trust and hope.
Amen.
Amen.